as you're turning there, we come to a place in the book of Romans where Paul has been describing to us this wonderful idea of what is sanctification. And he started out, if you remember, in the first few chapters, talking about what was sanctification, talking about what we were supposed to do with it, the need for it, and God's plan for Israel, and all these other things. And then we get to these last few chapters, and he's talking about what to do with sanctification, what to do once you become a Christian. And many people, they ask themselves this question. They say, well, you know, what is the point of life? What is the meaning of life? What are we supposed to do once we receive Jesus? And that's a valid question, and it's an important question to ask yourself. Why would you do something like Jesus did? You know, I've thought about this before. I used to have a 1931 Model A Ford. Beautiful car. Needed a lot of work, okay? But it was a beautiful car, and somebody had taken some Bondo to it. And that's just, if you know anything about cars, you don't put Bondo on an old car, ever, okay? And so I was going to take all the Bondo off and restore it back down to the original metal, and you remove the dents, and you get new door panels made or whatever. And it was this beautiful 1931 Model A Ford. Ran and everything. It was great. Now, why would you painstakingly restore such an old, beat-up car? Why would you pull off all the Bondo and all that other patchwork, which never looked right and was never going to last? Why would you rewire the electrical system? Why would you redo all of the wood for the bed of the truck? Why would you take it all the way apart and put it all the way back together and make it beautiful and wonderful and functional and clean? Would you go to the demolition derby with it and put a big number on the side and slam it into a bunch of other cars and destroy it? Would you use it as your daily driver on the 210 freeway? We would say, hey, that's foolish. What are you thinking? Why would you ever do something that ridiculous? You spent thousands and thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours restoring this car to trash it, to destroy this beautiful thing that you had made. And yet so many times in our lives, we have a tendency to treat ourselves that same way. God took our beat up, rusted, patched over, horrible, evil lives, and he paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins and to redeem us by the blood of Jesus. And yet we go out and do just common things, and we go out and put our lives in the demolition derby. And we put ourselves in harm's way, and we do all of these things with ourselves, and we have to bring ourselves to ask the question, why in the world would Jesus save you? What did he save you for? What was his purpose of restoring you and cleaning up your heart and removing all the patchwork that you had tried to cover up, the sin and the depression and the guilt and the anger and all these other things? Why would he take away all that Bondo, spiritual Bondo, if you would? And why would he restore your heart and give you sanctification? And that's what Paul's talking about in these last few chapters is, what do you do with yourself? What's the meaning of life once you receive Jesus? Because in reality, Solomon said what the meaning of life is for the world. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he told the world, this is the meaning of life for you. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is left under the sun except for to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? And under the sun, anybody who lives under the sun, anybody who only has this life, that's what that means, you know, and just what's on this earth. That's all they have. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But those of you who have Christ don't live under the sun. You live eternally, and we have something far greater, far more important, far more valuable than anything that the world could ever offer us. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. Not just what is the meaning of life, but what is the meaning of your life? What is the meaning and the sum result of everything that you are and everything that you do and everything that you have? Why did Jesus die on the cross to save you from your sin? And if the answer is so that you could have a nice house, or that you could drive a Bentley, or that you could have nice shoes, or you could get some nose work done because you don't like your schnoz, you might want to rethink that a little bit. because he's going to be explaining to us today this idea of how to live. And it's going through all of these final chapters. But I think it's really important as we read Romans chapter 15. We're going to be starting out, and he says, I want you to live in grace. I want you to understand that by the same grace that you have been given, the same restoration that God has done in your life, I want that to happen in other people's lives, God says. So I want you to live in the same grace that you received. And as you do, I want you to see other people be restored as well. So look at it with me in verse 1 of chapter 15 in Romans. We then who are strong, so you who are saved and who have been redeemed by the blood, those of you who have been restored, okay, not the rusty old, the rust buckets that were driving down the road with a tweaked frame and Bondo all over the place, but those of you who have been restored and repainted and refreshed and made brand new, he says, those of you that are strong ought to bear up with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, this is an interesting idea that he's giving us here, this idea of living in grace, this idea of living a life based on the same gift that God gave us. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he gave us a gift. What was that? Eternal life through grace, not through our works, not through earning it, not through paying for it, but by grace alone. And so he says, since you have received that grace, you who are strong, those of you that have been made whole, those of you that know who Jesus is, those of you who have an eternal assurance, if that's you today, if you know Jesus and you have been given surety eternally, and what Patrick was talking about earlier during invocation is so important. Whether I abound or abased, I learn how to be content in all things, and I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It doesn't matter what our current condition is physically. When he's talking about strong, it's not that you're strong physically. You could have cancer and be dying, or you could be able to lift 300 pounds. You might be able to run a marathon, or you might not be able to get out of bed, but that's not what he's talking about, physical strength. He's talking about your spiritual restoration here. That you are focused in the grace of Jesus Christ, and that you are focused on what Jesus wants you to do. You know, throughout the history of this church, we've had a lot of prayer warriors here. Sadly, they have a tendency to be elderly. It's hard to get a lot of youth to pray. And there have been some really awesome ladies in our church who have just always prayed for everybody. I know Jenny Mulligan, when I first went to the mission field, was this, and some of you knew her, it was actually her and her husband who gave me that 1931 Model A Ford. Jenny Mulligan was a prayer warrior, and she had a quadruple bypass done, and then she had another thing done, and she wanted to go to the mission field afterwards. And she did, in her 70s. And she would come into the bookstore every day to pray for people, and she was in charge of the prayer hotline, and she was always making sure that she was praying for everyone. That was a strong person. Not physically, but spiritually. We had another lady who worked in the bookstore who prayed with people, who would every day pray with everybody, Stella. And not many of you remember Stella, but Stella started out just a prayer warrior with diabetes and a lot of issues. And so they amputated her arms, and then they amputated her legs, and she had nothing. Her daughter had to do everything for her. Everything. She had no strength, if you would, on her own. But that woman every day prayed. She supported our missionaries through prayer, and she went before the Lord and just all day, every day, interceding. You know, in my weakness, the Lord is made strong in my life. And so it doesn't mean that you have to be some Arnold Schwarzenegger physically, but he's talking about the Arnold Schwarzeneggers of the spirit. He's talking about those who are spiritually strong, those of you who have a good understanding of who you are in Jesus Christ, and whether you obey, you are abased or you abound, you do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. And so he's telling us here, be strong, know who you are in Jesus, focus on the spiritual things that God has called you to do, not just the physical things, not just your house and your car and all these other things, but how about your relationships and those people who are hurting and those people who don't know how to deal with issues? If you've gone through spiritual difficulties in life, if you've had trials in life, God wants you to minister to those who are going through those same trials. You know, I find it interesting. You look at King David, and his life was one huge trial in the Bible, right? And after Saul had ran him out of town, and he took his wife away from him, and David was on the run, do you notice who hung out with David? It says there were 600 or 700 people there. All of them were indebted and on the run, and really the losers of society are the ones who ran to David. Why do you think that was? He was the only one who could minister to them because he was one of the losers too. He was one of the people who, spiritually speaking, he was pretty strong. King David wasn't strong against Goliath with his might. Matter of fact, he couldn't even wear the armor. All he knew is that, I'm not going to let anybody talk about my God that way. King David wasn't strong against Saul physically. He was strong against Saul what? Spiritually. What, have you come out to chase a flea on a dead dog, he said of himself. You see, David knew who he was, not in his physical abilities, but in the Lord. And so what he says here is, we then who are strong ought to bear up with the scruples of the weak. And I'd like you to write on that first line, bear with strength. Bear with strength. And maybe today God has called you to something greater than just feeding yourself and clothing yourself and enjoying yourself. God has called you today to something so much greater than you can do in yourself. He wants you to bear with others, and he wants you to do that in strength. And he says, so if you are this person who Christ has redeemed, who Christ has restored, who Christ is working in, then you ought to, it is your duty to, it's not, well, maybe you should. And a lot of times in English, we'll read that word that way. I ought to. Well, you ought to do this. It's not a suggestion. He's saying your responsibility is, your need to do, your minimum required service is to bear up with the burdens or the scruples of the weak. Now, it's interesting because what does he want us to do? He wants us to carry the burdens of others. Now, Jesus said it this way. If someone compels you to carry a burden 1 mile, what should you do? Carry it a second mile. Carry it two. And the idea here is to bear up with the scruples or the burdens. Now, the word scruples is just a really fancy word for the ridiculousness of others. He wants you to bear up with the ridiculousness of others. And if you've been in the ministry for any length of time, you're going to find that life is pretty ridiculous sometimes. I got to tell you, I hear people who watch novellas and TV and Jerry Springer, but life is so much more interesting. Okay? Real life is very much more interesting. And all your Facebook friends, get to know them in real life. They might scare you. But it's very interesting. It's much more interesting than anything you can get on TV or online, I tell you what. He says, bear up with the weaknesses or the scruples, the ridiculousnesses of the weak. Now, I find it interesting. So he's saying, if you're strong, now, that automatically polarizes the situation because he's saying some of you here today are strong and some of you here today are weak. How do we determine who's strong and who's weak? Well, I have found in my own personal life, I used to think that you're either strong or you're weak across the board, right? But that's not true. That's not true. And there are some people who can be strong for a minute. We call them sprinters. You know what I'm talking about? Those people who can, oh man, they can go across the parking lot faster than you can. But after that, they're going to fall down. And then you have the long distance marathon runners. They don't take off at a sprint when they start the race, but they go at a steady pace the whole time and they make it to the end, right? But the problem is that they're not as fast as these other people. Then you have other people who just don't even get out of their chair. They watch the race on TV. And then they yell at everybody for not running fast enough. And you know who you are. And there are different types of strength. And I have come to find that sometimes I'm strong in one area and very weak in another. I can be strong in this area but weak in another area. And maybe you're strong with your finances and you're a really good budgeter and you're really good at hunkering down and taking care of your budget. But when it comes to your relationship with your spouse, you're terrible. Maybe you're really, really good with your relationship with your spouse, but very bad at providing for your family. Maybe you're weak in one area and strong in another. Maybe you have sin in one area, but strength in another. And we're not all the same. That's why the Lord says there are many members in the body of Christ, but there's one Spirit. And so to some he's given this gift, and to some he's given that gift, and to some he's given this gift. Why? Because you might be strong in this area, and you're to bear up with other people who are dealing with that area. And those of you who are weak in that area should be seeking the strength of what? Of others. You should be seeking the strength of others. King David was an interesting guy. Militarily, he wasn't that great. Only thing he was bold. Right? He was courageous. He was bold. Downright stupid sometimes if you think about it. Little tiny kid going up against this huge 12-foot giant with nothing but a rock in his hand. We would call that kind of ridiculous, wouldn't we? So what he had was boldness. And the Lord rewarded that. But how did he become so great? Because he had men around him who were strong militarily. Didn't he? And we find later on in David's life, he didn't even go to war because he didn't know much about it. He sent other people to fight his battles. Now he should have been there. And he later ended up falling into sin with Bathsheba because of it. But as you look at what God did through David, as you look at what God did through him, he surrounded himself with strong people where he was weak. That he would be made strong because of it. I, as a pastor, I'm not good at everything. I can't be. That would be silly. So I surround myself with people who are good at those things where I lack. And what does that do? That strengthens me in my life. That's what I want to be able to do. I want to be able to serve and help as many people as I can, but I'm going to need help. So maybe today you're struggling with some area of your life, and that's okay. But don't wallow in it. Seek help. Now, the problem is that a lot of times when we seek help, we don't go to the right places. Blessed is the man, says Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, like Dr. Phil. Or any radio host, really, in reality. Any TV self-help person, you know. Any psychologist. What are they going to offer you except for what the world has to tell you? That it's not your fault because you were born that way or that nature made you that way, so just go ahead and keep sinning? Thanks. That didn't help me. That just cursed me to a life stuck in a rut that I can never get out of. And you took away any desire I had to get out of that rut. That's not going to help me at all. No thanks. I'll try something else. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So where do you get godly counsel from? Where do you get help from? Well, it's not from a psychologist or a psychotherapist, but it's from God's word. So if you want godly counsel, you have to find somebody who knows this book right here. You've got to find somebody who can read this book and who can tell you what this book says, the Bible. That's it. I often tell people, I ask them, when they ask me questions, I say, well, all I'm going to respond to you with is the Bible. 99% of counseling is explaining people the Bible. The other 1% is reminding them to do what the Bible said. That's what counseling is all about. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Those who are strong are those who rely upon this book. The Bible. Those who share what this book says. Those who encourage you to follow this book. And maybe you're having a difficult time in your marriage today. Don't ask someone who's been divorced 3 times for help. And if you've been divorced, that's not a slight against you. It's just that you had three shots at it. And maybe they should ask somebody who's been married for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Those are the people I want to get counseling from. Those are the people I want to hear, hey, how did you do it? Now, if you are dealing with a difficult time after being divorced, who should you ask? Probably a strong Christian who's been there and who's done that and who knows what the pitfalls are. So you should probably ask someone who is divorced, shouldn't you? If they're a strong Christian who can tell you, hey, this is what I went through and this is how I got through it. If you're dealing with problems with your kids, don't ask a single person who has no children. Because they don't know. They don't know. Do they? They have no idea. Maybe you should ask one of those grandparents out there who've been through this two, three, four generations worth, you know? They're the ones who know. What if you're dealing with problems in your finances? Don't ask the guy with $100,000 of credit card debt. Don't ask that person. Ask the person who's budgeting and who's frugal, and he may not have much. What he has is his. Ask that person. Maybe you're dealing with issues on bitterness. Don't ask the person who's mad at you. Don't ask the person who's mad at somebody else who's always complaining. Ask the person who always has joy. You see, we all have different strengths, don't we? And we all have our weaknesses. But he says, those of you that are strong, now that doesn't mean you have to be strong across the board. You could be a failure in one area and strong in another. Look at Peter. He was a failure in a lot of areas, wasn't he? I mean, one minute Jesus is saying, man has not revealed this to you, but by the Holy Spirit have you discerned this thing. And then the next minute, get behind me, Satan. He was all over the map, wasn't he? But he was still strong. And the Lord used him. And so even if you are dealing with certain areas, God says, I will justify, I will sanctify your life over time. But what you should be doing is what you're good at, what you're strong at, bear up with the weaknesses of others. So if you have faith, go to the faithless and help them. And if you have joy, go to the hurt and the sorrowful and help them. And if you have frustration and anger and bitterness, then go to those who have peace and seek help. And if you have relationship issues, then go to those who truly show love and ask for help. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands not in the path of sinners, and who sits not in the seat of the scornful. You see, you should be getting godly counsel from people who want you to do what's right. So what does he say? Those of you who are spiritual, bear up with the weaknesses of the weak. We can reverse that. Those of you who are weak, find some support from those who are spiritual, who are strong. And not to please ourselves. Now, I love this part of it, okay? That word please is an interesting word. It means to soften your heart to another person. To soften your heart to another person. Moms, you all know exactly what this is. I often joke with my wife. She's got the word sucker written spiritually on her forehead. All the kids can read it. Because you moms know what I'm talking about. The minute that they get hurt, you soften your heart towards them. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. And everybody who's married here, you guys know what I'm talking about, because the minute that they hurt themselves or they do something cute, aww. Right? Yeah. There are seven women living in my house. Five daughters, my wife, and my mom. And all day long I hear, aww. They soften their heart towards one another. The kids fall off the trampoline, you know, bounce 15 feet. Walk it off, you'll be fine. That's me. That's most of you dads, isn't it? But then there's mom. Oh, come here. And you put your arms around them and you cuddle them. And, you know, at night when they wake up in the middle of the night, I'll be like, hey, go back to bed. You're fine. But if mom hears them, oh, and she'll go and she'll hold them for an hour. And then she'll give them milk. And then she'll tuck them in. And she'll turn on the nightlight. And she'll read them another story. And she wakes up all frazzled and tired because she's been up all night, because each time they wake up, she knows. Aww. You know what I'm talking about. to soften your heart towards someone. And he says, so don't soften your heart towards yourself. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? Well, it's not fair that I would have to subject myself to this. It's not right that I've saved my money and they're the ones without gas in their car. You know what? They need to deal with their own issues. We look to our rights and our possessions and our desires and our self, ourselves, and we soften our heart towards ourselves. And we tell people it's not fair. And we tell people, hey, you know, I just don't have time and I'm busy. And we'll soften our heart towards ourselves for our sleep or ourselves for our finances or ourselves for our spiritual well-being and our physical well-being. And he says, no, not to soften your heart for yourselves. It's easy to say, I deserve better. Isn't it easy to say that? Isn't it easy to say, you know what? Hey, it's not fair. Now, anybody who says that phrase right there does not understand salvation. Let me just break it down for you. What's fair? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? There are none that do good, not even one, the Bible says. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, what's fair? That everyone in this room burn eternally in all hellfire and that we suffer where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's fair. So anytime you ever think of that's not fair, well, let's talk about fair. You really want to talk about fair? We're going to talk about a worm eating your body forever and fire consuming your body, but your body is never consumed. For eternity, you are being consumed by worms. And some of you are grossed out when you go to the trash can and there's a bunch of little crawly things in there, aren't you? Now imagine those crawling all over your body for eternity, eating you alive and fire for eternity. That's fair. And what did Jesus say? I don't want to be fair. Jesus could have softened his heart towards himself and says, I deserve your worship. I deserve. He's the only one, by the way, who deserves anything. And he could say, I deserve your worship. I deserve your praise. I deserve your steadfast relationship to me. I deserve your heart. I deserve your finances. I deserve your time. But rather than softening his heart towards himself, what did he do? Well, look at what it says. For even Christ did not soften his heart towards himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He took your burden of your sin and the punishment that you were supposed to pay, and he paid the price for you. And he said, I don't want you to have to deal with this. I don't want you to have to go to hell. I don't want you to have to suffer. Therefore, I will pay your price for you. He softened his heart towards you. And in doing so, he gave you the greatest opportunity in the universe to be the bride of Christ. And with that same heart, let each of us soften our heart towards our neighbors for his good. Let each of us say, you know what? This brother in the Lord, he's suffering. He's an idiot with his finances. He just has no clue what he's doing, and he's always out of money, and he's always low on cash, and I know it's Sunday and he has no gas in his car to go to work tomorrow. He's going to get fired from his job. What do? You soften your heart towards him and say, hey, here's $25 to put in your gas tank. Or you take him to the gas station. If he's really that bad with his money, you want to put the gas in there for him. Make sure it gets in his gas tank. He might be putting dollar bills in there. No wonder he can't get to work. But that's softening your heart towards somebody. If somebody doesn't have food, you don't worry about why they don't have food. You get them food first, right? Then you deal with, well, let's teach them how to deal with their finances better, right? See, bearing up with the weaknesses of the weak, there's a couple things that we need to understand here. Number one, you soften your heart towards that person and you meet their immediate need, okay? Jesus met your immediate need. He didn't call you an idiot and say, well, you better live better. No, he didn't do that first. What did he do first? He met your immediate need. He died on the cross and forgave you of your sins. Amen? So he met your immediate need. If somebody's hungry, feed them. If they have no clothes, give them clothes. If they need gas to get to work, give them gas to get to work. Meet the immediate need. If someone is heartbroken and suffering, then you put your arm around them and you minister to them and you're there for them and you let them talk to you at 2 o'clock in the morning, not just hit, nope, I don't want to talk to that person tonight. I have to soften my heart towards myself because I need my beauty rest. As you can tell, I've not gotten much beauty rest in my entire life. Some of you got that. Some of you are still trying to figure that out. That's okay. But you know, as you minister, it's about them and their needs. And when there's an immediate need, you don't worry about what you deserve or yourself. You worry about what? Meeting their immediate need. Now, another thing about bearing up with the scruples of the weak is this. You cannot long-term continue to just meet the immediate need. Okay? If you have someone, let me give you an example. If you have someone with their finances and they're having a hard time and they can't make ends meet, you meet their immediate need. You get them food on the table or you help put gas in their car or maybe you help get the lights turned back on at their house by paying the electric bill. Whatever it is that needs to be done. But over time, you need to ascertain why were they in that situation. Is this a short-term problem? Maybe the person lost their job. It's not really their fault, or maybe it was their fault. Maybe they were stealing from their boss, and that's why they lost their job. Well, then deal with that issue long-term. Or maybe it's just that, you know, they got laid off because times are tough and people are getting fired. And so you set up a plan. Hey, let me help you find a job. Let me help you get to this place in your life. Hey, come do some work at my house. You know, you're pretty good with your hands. Why don't you come over to my house and let me help you with this? I need this to get done. While you're looking for another job, let me help you out. Hey, let me buy you a nice set of clothes so you can go to job interviews. You see, you have to deal with the long-term issue, not just keep giving them money every week. You have to help them. And if they are just a terrible person with their finances, then share with them how to do their finances right. Share with them, this is what you need to be doing. Are you budgeting? Are you sticking to your budget? Are you going through and dealing with your issues? Do you really need that cable subscription? By the way, I think cable is evil, just so you guys know. Me, I refuse to spend over $100 a month to watch television, which has been free since the 50s, and yet all of a sudden people think they got to pay for it. The biggest waste of time in history. Think about that for a minute. How many millions of Americans waste most of their day on TV? I have no problem watching TV shows. I just think the cable is awful. Okay? If you're having budgetary problems, maybe you should cut the cable. Right? You know, I know that times got tough. And for our family, we don't pay a gardener. It was nice when I didn't have a whole lot of time. And I don't mind supporting the economy because not everybody can be a doctor. All right? Isn't that true? Not everybody can be a doctor. Not everybody can be a lawyer. Not everybody can be a teacher. There are some people who are going to need to be gardeners or flipping burgers at McDonald's. That's just reality, isn't it? That's reality. And I don't mind supporting our economy and actually helping other people, especially, you know, youth when they're coming up and they want to make some extra money to get a license or a car or something. Yeah, come on my lawn, right? Do yard work. When times got tough, Abigail. No, me and my kids, we do the yard work together, you know. Most Saturdays we'll be out there, except for when it's raining like yesterday, but we'll be out there and we'll mow the lawn. And my daughter, Abigail, she can mow the lawn front and back. She's really good at it. Can't start the lawnmower, but she can mow the lawn and we'll trim the trees and we'll do everything. And we do it ourselves, you know. If you're really having a financial issue, yeah, we'll cut down on your what? Expenses, right? Go out to eat less and do all these other things less. And then you have to increase your income a little bit to meet your needs, right? Well, if you're good at finances, what should you do? Explain and raise them up, bear up with their burden. Their burden is their financial ignorance, right? So you teach them how to deal with their finances. If you're dealing with somebody who has bitterness, the immediate need is putting your arm around them and comforting them and helping deal with the emotional issue at hand. Your long-term goal is to help walk them through the scriptures so that they can forgive the other person. Right? Because if you're just on the other end of the phone all the time letting them complain about their issues, that's not going to work. You know, I deal with dying people every day. And a lot of their family members, they want to blame God. And I used to do this years and years ago. I used to get mad at like widows and kids whose parents had died, and God hates me and I hate God because he took my mom away from me. And I get on their case. Hey, you can't be saying that about God and all this other stuff. And I realized after a while, that's not bearing with the burdens of the week, is it? What did they need right then? Me to be yelling at them, telling them how dumb they were? No. They needed me to just put my arm around them and comfort them and say, it's going to be okay. That's the immediate need. But then long term, you help them realize what God is doing in his plan, and you bring them back to a place where they can have peace and they can get moving again. You see, these are issues. So Jesus, when he saved you, he gave you the immediate fixing of your current issue, right? He died on the cross. So that's the justification. But long term, he gave you what? Sanctification. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. You see, that's what we should be focusing on as Christians. Those of you who are spiritual, bear up with the weaknesses of the weak. And what's the result? Edification. We build up both one another and the church. So if we who are strong in one area, even if you're only strong in one little area in your life, if you're edifying others, then you're going to be able to share that one little piece with everybody. You know, it's funny. I look at this verse, and as a nerd, I think of torrenting. And if you don't know what torrenting is, forgive the reference. But torrenting is where thousands of people have a little part of a file on the computer, right? And they're all sharing their little part with everybody else, and everybody else is getting that part and giving them others. And if you all share the little part that you have, eventually everybody has the same file on their computer, okay? That's what torrenting is, if you were wondering. And Christians are a lot like that. None of us have the whole thing yet. None of us have everything. I want to one day be perfected, but until that day, guess what I do? I stick around with other people who have the other pieces that I need. And I want to have, I'm gonna give you the part that I have, and I hope that you'd be willing to give me the part that you have. And if we all do that, then we're going to have one whole complete person. We're going to have the body of Christ edified. We're building up the body of Christ because we're all working together. We're all putting in the peace that God has given the individual so that the whole would be made perfect. But if we hold back, if we don't share, what happens? Then the body atrophies, and all of a sudden then the church is getting weak, and we're dealing with more and more issues, and every man for himself rather than for having a tender heart towards somebody else. So he says he wants us to do this. Do you take the punishment? Do you take the issues and the hit for others? I want to challenge you today to bear up with the weaknesses of the weak. How? In the strengths that God has given you. Now, one of the ways that the devil will try to take this away from you is he'll convince you what? Are you kidding me? Wasn't that just you on the freeway yelling at that other person? And all of a sudden you think that you can tell your son. All of a sudden you think you can tell that guy at church, you can help them. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. Wasn't that you on the computer the other day? Uh-huh. You loser. That's what the devil's going to tell you. The devil's going to tell you that you can't, that you're worthless, that you're useless, and that you have no point trying to help anybody else. And if he can convince you of that, then he will succeed at stagnating the church. But what does the Lord say? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus gave you a part of the puzzle. Now it's time that you bring that part and you share it with everybody. Maybe your part is faith. Usually people who are great with faith are terrible with finances, by the way. Just so you know. So if you have a person who's big on faith, well, don't trust them with your books. And usually the people who are good with the books are terrible with faith. Because for them, it's all about the numbers, isn't it? And for the guy with faith, it's all about the Lord. And he could care less about the numbers. So he gets a little presumptuous sometimes. And then you get the two. That's why me and Dino don't always see eye to eye. We need both of us in order to make things work around here. And I agree with that 100%. Because you know what, me? I don't care. All right, the Lord said to do it. Let's go. And he's like, hey, hold on a second, Pastor. How are we going to pay for this? I don't know. That's your job. And I joke, but at the same time, we both have a piece of that puzzle, don't we? We both have a little bit that we bring. And between the two of us, well, plus a myriad of other people, things start to function. When you have a one-man band, you only have his one strength. Maybe he has a couple of strengths, but that's not enough. I can't run this place by myself. I can't save everybody by myself. I can't do everything by myself, and neither can you. So get help. Seek help for those things that you need and give help. Don't let the devil convince you that you can't. God doesn't expect you to save the world. He expects you to do the one thing that he's given you to do. Whatever that is, whatever your gift, that you share. But then he goes on in verse 4. So he's saying, bear up with these weaknesses like Jesus did for us. And then for whatever things were written before, talking about the scriptures, the Bible, he says the entire Bible that we have were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So he says, if you're really going to have grace and you're going to live in grace, number one, we need to build up the body. And as we're building up this body in Christ, we're going to be edified. We're going to construct the church through each of us giving our part. But as you do that, you have to focus on something else. Never be content with that little tiny piece that you have. Never say, well, that's enough for me. I got faith, but that's it. No, because if you have faith, you also need works, don't you? Because faith without works is dead. So you've got to not just have the faith, you got to have the works. If you're really good at saving money, you also have to be diligent in knowing how to spend it, or otherwise, what did you save it for? You ever known somebody who's really stingy? They save everything but never give it away? What good was it? Can you imagine in Egypt if Joseph had saved all of the one-fifth every day for 7 years, and then when the famine comes, no, we're not selling it. What was the point? Why'd we save any food then if we're all going to starve to death? No, that doesn't work, does it? So make sure that you don't just be content with where you are, but he says that we would be learning. And not only learning, but when we learn something, what do? We share it. We teach it to others. So teach with love. And that's what we should be doing. We should be loving the body to enough to teach them what we know. And so I want to encourage you in that second line, right? Teach with love. Now, why do we teach? And what do we teach? Number one, what do we teach is right there. Those things that were written before. What is he talking about? This right here. Now, a lot of you guys can tell me the quarterback of the Patriots. I don't even know his name. But you can tell me his number. And you can tell me how many passes he made last year and how many touchdowns that he threw and all these other things, right? And you know all about them. Maybe you don't know about the Patriots. Maybe some of you guys like the Angels, and some of you guys like the Rams, and some of you guys like the Packers, and some of you guys like USC or UCLA or whatever it is. And if I were to ask you about your favorite team, you can tell me all about them. You can tell me how many playoffs that they've been to or how many World Series or whatever it is for your team, right? Your wives are like, uh-huh, yes, he can. Some of your husbands are like, uh-huh, yes, she can. Linda. I saw Tim pointing at you. That's why they sit in the back. Not today. But you know, at the same time, how many of you can tell me how many verses are in this Bible? How many chapters? How many books? Can we do that? Can you tell me how many books? And out of the 66, how many are New Testament and how many are Old Testament? Okay, some of you are on it. Now, 66, is that a hard number of things to remember? No? How many of you can tell me all of the books of the Bible in order? Oh, oops. I mean, that's a simple one. If you've read it, you should be able to tell me, right? All of the books of the Bible in order. Shouldn't you be able to do that? Shouldn't you be able to know where the books are in the Old Testament, where the books are in the New Testament, which chapters talk about love, which chapters talk about marriage, which chapters talk about perseverance? What's the book of Job about? What's the book of 3 John about? Yeah, there's a 3 John. Why are you laughing? Really? I mean, it's in there. There's actually four Johns in the Bible. The Gospel of John, and then the three epistles of John. And then if you want to count the Revelation to John, I mean, you see, these are things that we should be learning and reading and knowing. And when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about what it says, when we talk about what it means, the only way that we're going to really edify the church, that the church is going to be strong long term, where do you build up your strengths? How do you get stronger in certain areas? You read the Bible. Larry Burkett is the guy who does the who wrote the financial curriculum for the financial class that we're starting tomorrow night. It's going to be awesome. And if you're not, if you haven't taken it, you should really come. Just talk to the people who've taken it before. It's a neat class, and I really enjoy teaching it. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Larry Burkett, you know, he was broke, bankrupt, had no money. And one day, sick and tired of being broke and in debt and all these other things, him and a buddy decided to read. He was out of work, by the way. Him and a buddy decided to read the entire Bible and mark every single verse that talked about money. So they just read through the whole Bible and they wrote down every verse that talked about money. And then they studied every verse that talked about money. And you know, that's his now his strongest, that was his strongest ministry, was helping people get out of their financial issues. He started Crown Financial Ministries, and they've ministered to millions of people. That was his weakest area in life, and it became his strongest area. Why? Because he studied God's word. Wherever you're weak, wherever you're dealing with problems, go into God's word and look at what God's word says about that issue. Not just, okay, one or two memory verses. Read through the entire Bible and write down every single verse that talks about your issue. Maybe it's bitterness. Talk every verse that talks about bitterness. Maybe you're dealing with homosexuality. We'll read every verse that talks about homosexuality. Maybe you're dealing with anger. I don't know. Maybe you're dealing with financial problems. And then do that. Read God's word and see what he says. And what's going to happen is God is going to teach you something through his word. He's going to give you wisdom. So this idea here is that we would teach. Now, before you can teach, you have to learn. You have to learn. I don't want to challenge each of you. You need, if you're really going to live in grace, the whole purpose of us being here is not that we would be happy. Remember, it's about what? Not softening our heart towards ourselves, but towards others. What does God want from you while you're here? To build the church, number one. To know him through his word, number two, which is what we're looking at here. He wants you to know him through his word. And the only way you're going to know him through his word is by what? Studying his word and memorizing his word. So there's a couple things. Number one, you got to read it. Number two, you got to memorize it. The Bible says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. What does it mean to hide God's word in your heart? You got to memorize it. Memorize it. And then do that. If you're dealing with sin, memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 through 11. That's a great one to start with. If you're dealing with sin, memorize that. And every time you deal with that sin, you ask yourself, am I meeting these qualifications here? Do I have true repentance? Because that's what that verse, those two verses are talking about, true repentance there. And if you're dealing with depression, maybe you should be memorizing the verses, there is joy in the Lord and love in his spirit and hope in the knowledge of him. Maybe you should be memorizing Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you should be memorizing 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If anyone confesses his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive him of his sins and cleanse him of all unrighteousness. There's so many things. Maybe if you're dealing with priorities and you're not always doing the right thing all the time, or you're getting lazy, then maybe you should be memorizing Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, as you begin to memorize God's word, then it's going to change you. Because when you go to do something silly, what are you going to do? You're going to think about God's word and what he wants from you and what he desires for you in your heart. But he gives us something. When you've learned it, then you're supposed to teach it, share it with other people. What's the point and learning something? Once again, what's the point in restoring some car and taking it to the demolition derby? That would be ridiculous. No, now you need to share it with others in the right way, right? Just putting it, what if you restored a really nice car and then you just put it in your garage and never took it out? Well, that's kind of silly. What'd you do that for? Why'd you restore the car just to put it away in your garage and never let it see the light of day? You'd rather have it where? In a museum or at a car show where other people can enjoy the wonderful works that you've done, right? Well, think about it the same way with knowledge. If you've learned all of these things, just leaving them locked up in the garage of your mind isn't going to do anybody any good, is it? He says, what I want you to do is teach others. Number one, for our learning, that we would teach others how? Well, we would share these things with others. So as we teach with love, as we love others enough to teach them, hey, this is what you need to do, what is the result? Well, comfort and hope. Do you see that? In the scriptures, you will find comfort and hope, both for yourself as you learn and for others as you teach. When someone's dealing with a difficult time, he says, use the scriptures. But don't use the scriptures just to tear people down. I had a tendency. I remember the first time that I led somebody to the Lord. I was 8. It was at our home Bible study. Maybe I was 10. My dad was leading a home Bible study when we went to another Calvary Chapel. And we had about 100 people, adults, at our home. And about 100 kids in the driveway every Tuesday night for our home Bible study. And it was just a lot of people everywhere. There's just people everywhere. We had a big living room and den, and then the patio behind the house that everybody would sit on to hear. And so one night, I gave an evangelistic message, and I just told all of these little 6- and 8-year-olds that they were going to burn in hell for eternity if they didn't receive Jesus, and everybody received Jesus. And I remember the talking to I got from my father afterwards, because all of the kids went home and had nightmares about burning in hell. And that's not how we do this, son. And I thought about that often. Sometimes in our emotion, we can get frustrated, or we can treat people in a wrong way, and we can say things in a wrong way that's not for edification, but it's to hurt them. Or we can say things not necessarily in love, but in what? Well, we just want to stick it to them. You know, honey, if you were the kind of wife that Proverbs 31 really talked about, my heart would be able to safely trust you. Well, you're sharing the word, all right, but not in love. You're sharing the word, but you're not washing your wife in the word, and you're not doing it for comfort and for hope. When you say it like that, I mean, I can share the word with you. You know, the Bible says anybody who sins is going to die and go to hell, right? That's not for comfort, and that's not for hope. And that's not the whole story. You see, when you share the full counsel of God, you always share comfort. And you always share hope. God never condemns without an opportunity for repentance. God never punishes without an opportunity for getting through that punishment for restoration. You think about him sending the Israelites to Babylon. He did that. But with an out, hey, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Because I didn't want to destroy you. What I wanted to do was change your hearts. You know what's funny? As a nation, they never again went into idolatry. It worked, didn't it? It was a big spank, wasn't it? But it worked. So I want to challenge you. If you're ministering to people, you share the truth, but you do it in love. And what should the end result be? People should be comforted, and people should have hope. So if you're sharing God's word in a way that does not give comfort and hope, then you need to relook at how you're doing things. Are you sharing the whole gospel? Are you sharing the whole message? Because Jesus didn't say, okay, everybody here is a bunch of losers. Go ahead and just, you're on your own. No, it's not what he did. He says, I'm going to give you a hope. I'm going to give you comfort. Finally, I want you to look at verse 5-6. He says, now, as you guys are dealing with their issues with strength, and as you are teaching with love, the last thing I want you to do is here in verse 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort. Okay, we were just talking about comfort, weren't we? And patience has to deal with hope, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you'd be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He's talking about what? Hope, right? Hoping to the end of the trial. So he's talking about here, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be what? Like-minded. Well, how is that going to work? If you're sharing your little part and I'm sharing my little part, and they're sharing their little part, we'll all have the same mind eventually, won't we? Because we're all going to be consuming the little parts of everybody else. We're all going to be built up because you're not just sharing it, but you're teaching it. And you're not just teaching it, but you're instructing it. And you're not just instructing it, but you're giving them hope in it and comforting them with it. And all of a sudden, the whole church is going to be built up and edified in hope and in love. And those little parts are going to be shared. So everyone is going to be getting, they're going to be just assimilating all these little things. And what does he say? Like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and with one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing I'd like you to write there on your outlines is grow in maturity. What is true maturity in Christ? There are a lot of people who want to know what this is, and a lot of people say, Pastor, you know, how do I know if I'm mature in Christ? How do I know if I'm ready to be a leader? Or if I'm ready to be somebody who's an elder, or if I'm ready to be somebody who really leads others. And to be mature in Christ is to be going towards this idea of, number one, being like-minded. Immature people always squabble, don't they? Immature people always squabble. And if you're one of the squabblers, if you're one of the ones who've always got a beef with somebody, you know who you are. I'm not looking at any of you individually yet. But you know, have you ever met somebody who just always wants to argue? I used to be that guy. Sometimes I still am that guy. Sometimes that guy comes out, especially when I get tired. I just like, argh. Anybody else like that here? He just wants to argue, especially when you get tired. Okay, I'm not the only one. A lot of times, though, we need to be like-minded and saying, well, it doesn't matter if what I want is getting done or what you want is getting done, as long as what Christ wants is getting done. I mean, does it really matter what color the walls are at the church? Now, there are some people who will argue vehemently over the color of the walls, or they'll complain about the service times, and they'll talk about this, and they'll talk about that, and every little tiny detail, and sometimes it just gets really ridiculous. Does it really matter? Does it really matter that much? No. We were just talking about that the other day. You know, sometimes I go to Starbucks and I'll get coffee. And when I go, they say, what do you want? I said, whatever you're going to make me. And if you've ever been with me, you guys know what I'm talking about. I'll just tell them I want something cold and a train to cup. I've gotten some really awesome drinks that way, and they always charge me cheaper than what it would normally cost because they're afraid that I might not like it. I don't care. As long as it's coffee, does it look like I care? I just need something. I'm an instant human. Just add coffee to this mix, and I'm good. Instantaneous. And I jest, but at the same time, a lot of times we can get real picky, can't we? We can nitpick the details rather than focus on the main idea, which is what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? So I stopped caring a long time ago about the details. Now, there are some of you who are really, really artsy, and you're going to care about the color scheme and everything else, and that's fine. Let me know what you think. Maybe we'll put you in charge of picking what colors we paint the place. You know, I don't know. And if that's your forte, great. That's not mine. That's not what I really care about. I want to care about what Jesus Christ wants. Now, does He want us to do things in an excellent way? Absolutely. I don't really care what my clothes look like. They hardly ever match unless my wife picks them out for me. I don't care. She cares, so she picks them out for me. And that's a good thing because otherwise, you know, I'd be wearing like plaid and pastel at the same time or something, or I don't know. And that's a good thing. That's her area. That's not mine. I don't want to have to waste the few brain cells I have left on picking clothes. I remember in high school, all my clothes were blue jeans, white t-shirts. That was it. I wore the same thing every day, not the same exact pair. I had like 5 pairs of blue jeans and like 10 t-shirts, and that was it. That's all I wore for 4 years in high school. I didn't wear anything else. Why? I didn't have to think about it, did I? I could dedicate my brain cells to other things. But don't be picky. Right? In your marriage, you can't be picky. With kids, they better not be picky. My kids, they don't get the option. You don't like peas? Great. Eat them anyway. No. You don't get to be picky, and I don't really care. God gives me everything. You know, there's an old saying my great-grandmother used to tell me, beggars can't be choosers. And I am a spiritual beggar who comes before the throne. How dare I go before the Lord and be picky? Amen? How dare I go before the Lord and say, God, I don't like this that you're doing in my life, and I don't like that thing, and I don't like this place that you have me living, and I don't like that issue that's going on here. I don't like the state of my finances, and I'm just waiting for him one day to tell me, excuse me, but would you like to go back to the way it was? Never mind. So I challenge you to be like-minded. Be focused on Christ. Who cares about the other stuff? Does it really matter? Everybody always asks me, hey, where are we going to go out to eat after service today? I don't care. Is it food? Yeah. Well, then, I don't care. All I want is fellowship. I don't care where it is. I just want to fellowship with you guys. And I know if we don't offer food, you probably won't go. Why do you think we call it a men's breakfast? Because you come to breakfast. Right? Just saying. That you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. That's our focus. To be mature is somebody who puts down their differences and their petty qualms and says, you know what? Who cares? Who cares? What I care about is glorifying God with my brothers and sisters and serving Jesus. So today I want to challenge you guys, no matter where you're at in life, no matter what your weaknesses are, focus your strengths on those who need your help. And for your weaknesses, find those strong people in this church who can help you through it. Don't ask weak people for help. Okay? Don't do it. Teach others in love and be mature. Put away your petty differences and walk in maturity. And as you do that, you're going to see something amazing happen. The church is going to grow spiritually. It'll grow size too, but it's going to grow in spiritually. You're going to edify each one, and each one of you are going to grow, because those areas that you used to be weak in, other people are going to be supporting those, and as they're supporting them, you're going to grow in that area. And as you're growing, you're going to teach others, and it's going to be like a wildfire just breaking out in this church. So no matter where you're strong, focus on that. Bear up with the weaknesses of others and watch God do something amazing. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the time that you've given us, Father. We thank you for the ability to serve you, and we ask, Lord, that you would guide our steps. Help us to focus on you. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that as we come before you, that you have not allowed us, even though we deserved it, Lord, you've not cast us away or allowed us to fail, but you have been there for us. And we pray that you would help us to be there for others as they need us. Lord, today, we praise you for your wonderful grace and mercy, and we ask that you would be glorified in all that we do. So bless each one today. Bless their homes. Bless their marriages, their children, their finances. Lord, give them wisdom and strength. Help them to serve you with all things. In Jesus' name, amen.